Folks, this morning, I'm going to tell you my purpose before we even start. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you, as my fellow citizens in the kingdom, to remain steadfast, to remain single-minded, pure-hearted. Serve our Lord Jesus with a happy and full heart. Don't live only for the here and now, but live also for eternity. You serve a risen Savior, and He is the King of Kings. For those of you who have not given your life to our Lord Jesus, those of you who are not the citizens of the kingdom, I also want to encourage you to listen very clearly and hear the words that are shared this morning. For much of the blessing that you will hear, you cannot have. Much of the blessing that you will hear, you will never know until you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray your hearts will be softened and the Lord Jesus will move your hearts even this morning. And yes, that you will repent. Pray with me. Blessed Heavenly Father, our great God, Creator of the universe, Creator of all that is, I pray, Father, that this morning the words that are shared, the words that are given here, would be pleasing to you, that indeed you would be glorified and none other, and that these words would be words that would move our hearts to honor and serve you more. And yes, Lord, even this morning, we would pray for the non-believer here, that indeed, Lord, you would move their hearts as well, that you would save them, Father, which we know only you can do. But we give all glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Bible text this morning is from Matthew 5:8. And as many of you know, this is one of the Beatitudes, and we recently have had a study on the Beatitudes. And this particular one was one that I was given to look into. And so I pray that what I share with you today would be a blessing to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Short and simple verse, but a very important verse for us to understand and for us to look at. To understand this Bible verse in the proper context, let us look very briefly at the preceding chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. To really have a grasp on this, we need to know what has come before, what Matthew has written before we come to this verse. This will help us understand this text and how it relates to Jesus and his ministry. In Matthew 1, we read that Jesus is born in the line of King David and that he is supernaturally born, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. We read that Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. We learn that he is Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 2, we read that Jesus had a humble birth, a birth in a manger. And then we have the proclamation proclaiming this humble birth brought forth a ruler, the king, who would shepherd and guide his people. We read this in Scripture, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel. Matthew chapter 3, we learn that the prophecies declaring Jesus' lordship, when John proclaims, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." We read how Jesus was baptized and that in his baptism, He fulfills all righteousness. We also learn that God the Father was well pleased with His Son Jesus. The heavens opened and the Spirit of God descends like a dove coming to rest on Jesus. And the Father declared this, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 4, we read how Jesus overcame the power of Satan, overcomes the great tempter, showing that Jesus is Lord over even Satan. As Jesus ordered Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We also read of the beginnings of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus, the great light of the world. We see that Jesus begins preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Also in this chapter, it's here where we see Jesus begin to call his 12 disciples. Jesus compels them, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Jesus' fame spread throughout Galilee, and he preaches, teaches, and heals. So what does this tell us as we get into our verse? What does this tell us? Jesus is the extraordinary, supernatural, born Son of God, blessed by the Father. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus has the power over sin and over Satan. He has the power to set men free from Satan's grip. Jesus saves and restores his people for their original purposes. Jesus is the King, and he has ushered in his kingdom. He has God-given authority. And as a matter of fact, all authority over heaven and earth. Jesus calls for himself a people. He calls them with power. He calls them to repentance. He calls them to follow him and to live the kingdom life. A life lived under the kingship of Jesus Christ. A life that recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior in thought, word, and deed. In Matthew 5, this is where Jesus, the Son of God, the fulfiller of all righteousness, the King of kings with all authority in heaven and on earth, the freer of his people's hearts, the one who calls them to follow and serve him exclusively. This is the Jesus who delivered this Sermon on the Mount. This is the Jesus who calls his people to live the kingdom life. And within this sermon, we are presented with the Beatitudes. This is presented to his people. The supreme blessedness of living this kingdom life. It was with heavenly, God-given power and authority, and I stress this, that he delivered this sermon. This was not a mere man speaking on a mountain. This was the Son of God with all authority speaking to his people. And he calls his people and he says, "Listen." And he taught them the difference between living the kingdom life and living a life which is only for oneself, only a self-centered life. He taught about a life based on the very standards that were and are exemplified in his own life. very righteous man, totally righteous. He did everything right. These standards were and are the exact reverse of what we see in our world today. They are the standards set forth by God. And even this morning in our Sunday school, we were reminded that Jesus is the perfect image and likeness of God. Have you ever been up in the mountains? I love to go up in the mountains. And matter of fact, my son's been bugging me to go up again. It's been a while since we've been hiking in the mountains. But I love going into the mountains, and especially when you come upon that beautiful mountain with the water trickling down or running down at this fresh, crisp, lovely water. And particularly after you've hiked up that mountain, you know, you're pretty hot and sweaty and you really want to be refreshed. And there you see in front of you, gushing down. You just want to dig your hands into that cup and suck it on in, right? You best not. You best not. As great as that water may seem and as refreshing as you might think it is, you'd be smart if you wouldn't. At least not right away. You see, you really need to purify it. You need to filter it. And if you don't, there's a possibility that that water that looks so fresh and pure and clean and refreshing is going to give you parasites and all sorts of nasty things within your body. And usually when we hike, we do carry a purifier. And there's been times that I've been hiking and the only water that was nearby and you're thirsty is a muddy stream. But you put that purifier in there and you keep pumping it, pumping it, pumping it, and it comes through it. Before you know it, you have pure, clean water. Well, it's the same thing with our heart. And we'll see that as we go along. The same thing with our heart. The purity of our heart. The sixth beatitude speaks about purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the sixth out of eight beatitudes, as I suggested earlier. And let's begin to unwrap this verse a little bit. We're going to touch upon five key points. And I say touch upon because each one of these you could dig way deeper into. The first point is going to be the word blessed. The second point is what is the heart? The third point, what is the condition of your heart? The fourth point, what does pure in heart mean? And the fifth point, what does it mean to see God? The word blessed, Jesus began his beatitude in the same way he did, begin this beatitude in the same way he did the five previous beatitudes. Every one of them with the word blessed. So it must be important. Webster defines blessed as having a sacred nature, connected with God, very welcome, pleasant, or appreciated, enjoying happiness, specifically enjoying the bliss of heaven. Jesus promised his people a heavenly sacred blessing in living this kingdom life. And again, I remind you, these beatitudes tell us what that kingdom life is. They were citizens of the kingdom, his servants. And the king will bless them. We, if we are believers, are citizens of the kingdom. And the Lord will bless us. At the same time, Jesus also reminds his people of their purpose. It's not just the blessing that you get, and that's it. There's purpose. He reminds us of the purpose as servants of the kingdom. He reminds them why they were saved and how they should live in light of this salvation. Also, I remind you, those who are believers, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, I remind you how you should live in His kingdom. These Beatitudes are not commands from Jesus. Rather, He makes statements. These are expected. These come out of your salvation. Characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. Those who He spoke to, if they were servants of the King, they would live their life in the manner that fulfills these expectations. As I speak to you, if you're servants of the King, you're living your life in a manner of these expectations. These characteristics are evidences of your citizenship. In other words, you who are citizens of the kingdom have pure hearts. And you're saying, what is a pure heart? We'll get to that. And because you have pure hearts, you will be blessed. Not might be blessed, or if you have a pure heart, if you're citizens of the kingdom, you have a pure heart and you will be blessed. You who are pure in heart will see God. Well, what is the heart? Let's look at the word heart. According to Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, heart is used more than 1,000 times throughout Scripture. I would say it must be important. This would suggest that the word heart is very significant. In biblical times, the heart was viewed as something that motivated the whole body. If the heart was strong, the whole body was strong. If the heart was weak, the whole body was weak. The heart was considered the very core of who a person was, the very essence of who that person was and would react and be. This is true today as well. Your heart is where your emotions, your intellect, your morality comes from. It is where your thinking and understanding and reasoning and motives come from. Your heart determines what and who you really are, and also who and what you really love. It determines your priorities. What comes first? What's important to you? It determines what and where your treasures are. Are they earthly treasures or are they heavenly treasures? Scripture tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's in Matthew 6:19-21. That brings us to, what is the condition of your heart? By nature, your heart is totally depraved, corrupt, self-seeking, deceitful, above all things, desperately sick. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9. John Owen says this when he's talking about the heart. In Scripture, the heart is the seat of indwelling sin as well as its subject. It is from the heart that indwelling sin springs in a person's experience. Indeed, sin has invaded as an enemy and now possesses the very throne of God himself. David knew this very well. In Psalm 51, he says, "We are brought forth in iniquity. However, if is a tiny word with a big meaning, if you are a citizen of the kingdom, you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are freed from the bondage of sin." Stop living like you're not. You are freed from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer possesses the throne of your heart. Jesus does. Jesus has purified your heart. Ezekiel 11:19-20 says this, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them heart of flesh." That's a heart soft toward God. "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God." That soft heart is nothing that we can create within ourselves. That soft heart comes from God. Only the Lord can give us this pure heart. David knew this also. In Psalm 51:10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is not something that you can obtain by merit or by doing any amount of good works. The Lord does this when he frees you, when he converts you, when he saves your soul. Simply put, the Holy Spirit gives you a new nature, one that desires good and not evil, one that desires God and not self. He gives you saving faith, which unites you with Jesus. The blood of Jesus is applied to you. Your heart is purified. And he continues to aid as you progress in your sanctification through the mortification of any remaining sin, purifying your heart. As you kill the sin that remains in you, as you work on this through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the opportunity of grace, through studying the Word, through being with the brothers and the sisters in Christ, from praying, from all these opportunities that we have, as you continue to kill this sin, your heart is purified. This is evidenced in your continual growth and again in the living of the kingdom life. Be purifying your heart does not mean that you are sinless. A pure heart in this sense does not mean you are sinless. This side of heaven. 1 John 1:8 tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In fact, one of the things that most define and definite, one of the definite ways that we most know that you possess a pure heart is your awareness of your sin and that you're burdened by it. That remaining sin, if it burdens you, if you want to purge it, if you're seeking to get rid of it, you desire to rid yourself of that sin and please the Lord in all things. A.W. Pink said it this way, "The heaviest burden of a pure heart," let me read that again, "the heaviest burden of a pure heart is the discovery that such an ocean of unclean waters still indwells him. constantly casting up mire and dirt and foul. It fouls all he does. In a sense, our purity is only in part on this side of heaven. The purity is relative and not absolute. And in another sense, it is ongoing as our remaining sin is mortified. Mortified means to kill it. It is Jesus' righteousness that makes us pure, not our righteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who does the cleansing? He does the cleansing. The confessing of the sins before him. John Owen asked this. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I actually have that on my sweatshirt because that's such a powerful statement. I got to be reminded of it every time I look in the mirror. Okay. So what does it mean to have a pure heart? This brings us to the word pure and then how it ties in with heart. You know that the heart is the core of who you are, right? We talked about that. So what is a pure heart? A pure heart is an unmixed, unadulterated, undivided, uncontaminated heart. Another way of putting it is, a pure heart is a single-minded heart. Your heart's motivation and determination are first to live for the glory of God. You do not serve two masters. You serve only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm speaking to believers. Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The pure in heart seek first the kingdom. It does not seek after its own. It does not look for its own preferences, its own desires. It seeks first the kingdom. If your heart is a single-minded heart, it will only have one true love. It only have one true desire. That true love is for Jesus. That true desire is to obey only him. All else is decided based on your love and your obedience. Everything you do is going to be based on who you love and who you obey. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great of the first commandments. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who came first? God. Who came second? Your neighbor. Then you come. The question is, who do you love and who do you obey? The Pharisees' hearts were double-minded. Jesus tells us of their hypocrisy in Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all unclean things. So you too outward appear righteous to men, but inward are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. the Pharisees looked really good on the outside. They're always doing all these good things. They appeared to be doing good things. They appeared to be doing the right things. And perhaps some of them were. But where was their heart? Why were they doing it? Their hearts were wicked and their hearts were double-minded. A pure heart is pure inward and outward. Both in actions, thoughts, and deeds. If this is not so, your heart is unstable. The heart determines what you say, what you think, and what you do. James said it like this when he was speaking of double-minded men, and we heard this earlier. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James 1, 5 through 8. And then in James 4, 8, he says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So are you single-minded or are you double-minded? Test yourself. Do you desire in your heart to do all things right because that is what the Lord Jesus wants? And is that evidenced in the things you do, think, and say? Do you hate those sins that you commit? And have you repented of them? Single-minded, pure of heart. Or do you do what you want to do or think what you want to think or perhaps think what you want other people to think you're thinking or do what you want other people to think you're doing or act the way you want other people to think you're acting? Or perhaps you just do what benefits you. Double-minded. Do you truly love your neighbor in your heart and in what you say, do, and think? Single-minded, pure of heart. Or do you love your neighbor when it's convenient for you? Or do you love your neighbor so they can see you loving them and you get something out of it? Not single-minded, double-minded. Is the truth of God most important to you, no matter what the situation? No matter what man might be up in your face? Single-minded, pure of heart. Or have you created perhaps your own standard? Your own truth? Because it works best for you. In that you obey it when it fits you, when it's convenient for you. Double-minded. What are your thoughts and desires? Are they God-centric? Are they Christ-centric? Single-minded, pure of heart, if they are, in fact, God-minded and Christ-centric. Or do you allow your imaginations to drift in all areas that you know they should not be? Nobody can see you. Nobody knows what you're thinking, but you're enjoying your fantasies. Double-minded. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 through 6 tells us this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, we're up to the section of what does it mean to see God? If you are single-minded, loving and serving Him with all your heart, if you hate your remaining sin and make it your daily practice to be killing it, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, you will see God. You will see God. What does that mean? What does it mean to see God? Well, this side of heaven, seeing God, goes hand in hand with living your kingdom life. And you live and you grow and you keep killing sin. Your heart will become more and more pure. Remember the purifying of that water, taking it through that purification process. You understand who God is, and you become more, it becomes more and more clear to you. You draw nearer to Him. You love Him more. You serve Him more. Seeing God in this sense is perceiving Him, understanding Him, and sensing His reality. J.C. Ryle put it this way: we do not see Christ now. We read of Him, we hear of Him, we believe in Him, and we rest our soul in His finished works. But even the best of us, at our best, walk by faith and not by sight. And our poor, halting faith often makes us walk very feebly in the way to heaven. There shall be an end of all this state of things one day. We shall at length see Christ as He is, and know as we have been known. We shall behold Him face to face, and not through a glass that is murky. We shall actually be in His presence and company, and go out no more in faith. If faith has been pleasant, much more will sight be. Let me read that again. If faith has been pleasant, much more will sight be. And if hope has any sweet, much more will certainly be. No wonder that when Paul had written, we shall have ever be with the, in the face of the Lord, then adds, comfort one another with these words. It will undoubtedly be the most awesome sight when you, the redeemed of the Lord, experience seeing God. To see God has always been the most earnest desire of every true believer throughout all ages. The psalmist so aptly put it, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living water of God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's Psalm 42, 1 through 2. But seeing God, as it applies in our verse, refers to seeing God when you finally reach your heavenly home. It will be more great, more awesome than you would ever know. Far more than perceiving Him, understanding Him, and sensing His reality. Far more than that. For more than just being admitted into His presence and seeing Him with your physical eyes, as awesome as that may be, you will see Him face to face. Exodus 33:11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." You will see your Lord and Savior face to face, intimate as your friend. Every time I say that, I get choked up. Face to face, friend to friend, close, intimate. You will see him in his glory, for you will see him as he is. You will see Jesus. That Jesus that loved you so much that he hung on that cross between heaven and earth, enduring the mocking and cursing of men, enduring the physical and psychological pain, but even more the wrath of the Father and his Father's turning his back on him because of our sin, because of your sin, because of my sin. You will see this Jesus. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There will be no more vagueness. There will be no more questions, no more shadows, no more reflections, no sin or impurity to get in the way. Full on face to face. Psalm 17:15 says this, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearest waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remain steadfast and single-minded, pure hearted, serve our Lord with a happy and a full heart. This side of heaven, keep filtering your heart with the means of grace, the Word, prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with like believers, seeking to serve Him with pure hearts, killing the remaining sin. Get rid of the muddiness. Your heart will become clearer and clearer, knowing that when you reach heaven, because of the pure heart which He has given you, you will see Him face to face. And now, for those of you who have not given your life to the Lord, I call upon you again. Because your heart is filthy and muddy with sin, hard and unyielding, all you face is an eternity in hell. I pray my Lord would reveal himself to you. I pray that your hearts would be made pure and that you would know the love of my Savior. Repent, even today, and you will be saved. Repent, and your heart will be made pure, and you will see God. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the words that were shared would be pleasing to you, that they would have been God-honoring. Lord, if I've said anything in error, Father, erase it from their minds. Father, I pray that you would work upon all our hearts, Lord, that you would bring us that much closer to you, that you would cause us to love you more, that we would constantly be desirous to kill that remaining sin, that we would be desirous to be single-minded, that we would be desirous to honor and glorify you in all our ways, thoughts, and deeds, that we would love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Heavenly Father, we praise and give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.